first Bible reading this morning comes from Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 12. If you'd like to turn to page 600 in one of the Pew Bibles, or you can follow behind on the screen. Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 12. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Our second Bible reading is from John 19, from verses 16 to 30, which can be found in page 879 on your Pew Bibles. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Friends, quite a number of years ago, I was teaching a Year 5 class. It was around Easter time, so I asked them the question, how can Good Friday be called good? Before I gave them a chance to answer that question, I said mournfully to them, they arrested Jesus. They hurt Jesus. They beat Jesus. They laughed at Jesus. They insulted Jesus. And then they nailed Jesus to a cross. And the students were stunned and silent. We are all silent before the cross. There are tears, but there are no words. Then one of the young students said, "Because he died for our sins." He was right. How can good come from evil? How can the salvation of the world be focused on an old rugged cross on a hill in Jerusalem? How can the destiny of countless millions be linked to the death of a Middle Eastern prophet? Because in the passionate sacrifice of Jesus, we see the unmistakable picture of God's grace and God's love. Grace and love towards a sinful, disconnected, and rebellious humanity. Because in the death of this Middle Eastern prophet, we see the death of God's own Son. We see a way of, for peace and reconciliation with God. The chasm that was there has been breached. The bridge to life is now made possible through the cross of Jesus 2,000 years ago. Oswald Sanders, a Christian writer, said, "The cross is the point where God and sinful man merge with a crash, and the way to life is opened, but the crash is on the heart of God. God suffers in our place so we can find peace with him." Friends, our foundational relationship in life ought to be with God, but that is broken. And his brokenness shows up in all our other relationships as well. But Christ came from heaven to solve the greatest crisis of our planet, our disconnection from God. That's why the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ lie at the very heart of the Christian faith. That's why today, not only in Nauru, but right across the globe, people will gather. Because these events on Good Friday and Easter Sunday transform the world, give us meaning and purpose and a certain eternity. It is the turning point of human history. And the cross is essential to our deliverance, our wholeness, and our peace. Because at the cross, the perfect and permanent sacrifice for sin was made. It was a voluntary sacrifice. Jesus gave up his life. It was costly. It was bloody. It was painful. And it was deeply loving. This morning, I'm going to ask us to sit at the feet of the cross for a moment. Sometimes we want to jump to the resurrection. Let us sit this morning with Jesus, with his insults, with his beatings, with his rejection, and with his death. We have the suffering and death of Christ, and the physical suffering was intense and horrific. Don't ever play it down. It's R-rated. I have to be very careful with all the children here, what I can say this morning. When we watched The Passion of the Christ some 20 years ago, I could not watch that movie more than once. We have sanitized the cross. What happened on that first Good Friday. But Jesus was arrested at night like a common criminal. Sometimes you watch the police say, we've just arrested 17 people. We hit the homes at 6 a.m. in the morning or 11 o'clock at night. It's a bit like that. They've gone out for this criminal at night. He suffered an illegal nighttime trial before the Sanhedrin. Criminal trials were not allowed to be convened at night. If a trial was underway when nighttime fell, court was to be recessed until the following day. Not for Jesus, though. He suffered the testimony of false witnesses, even though their statements did not agree. He was accused of blasphemy, insulting and offending God. He suffered ruthless cruelty. You heard the blasphemy, what do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, prophesy. And the guard took him and beat him. It's only once in my life where I've been near enough to hear a person pull out their fists and connect with the head of another person and saw them fall to the ground. I will never forget that sound. They did it to Jesus. Time and time again. Dragged to Pilate, then to Herod, and back to Pilate for questioning. Dragging him everywhere. Pilate found no reason to condemn him, but he relented to have him flogged. Publicly flogged. The word is flogging, it's scourging. Without saying too much, I have much more in my notes, they take a whip. And on the end of the whip, they have little bits of glass or metal or bone. And they string up a person, they hold him up like this, and they beat his back time and time again. Some victims died of extreme shock during the flogging. They flogged him. Our Savior. And he suffered cruel mockery. It's not enough to beat him. They then laughed at him. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. You think you're a king? This, have your purple robe. And then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. King, there you have your crown. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spat on him again and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. I don't know how he's still alive at this stage. And after they mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him and they led him away to crucify him. He then suffered the shame and humiliation of a criminal. Because when you were then marched to the place of the cross, they put a sign around you, indicating that you're a criminal and everyone is watching you. He then suffers carrying the cross, beaten, black and blue, scourged. He cannot carry the cross that could weigh as much as 90 kilograms. So someone else carries it for him. He's fallen, he's broken. When we stop for a moment, say, oh, Jesus died on a cross for us. Isn't it lovely? Feel what Jesus went through. Understand the extent of God's love for you that he is willing to suffer for you like that. And then there's the pain of crucifixion. In Rome, already crucified by this time, some 30,000 victims. Not an unusual thing, a regular thing that the Romans did. Take some nails, put them in their wrists. Take some nails, put them in their feet. Make sure they're attached to the cross. And then they build a hole and they lift up the cross and they drop the cross with the person hanging on it into the hole. I won't describe what happens to the human body at that point. They experience nausea, fever, intense thirst, constant cramps, incessant throbbing pain for all parts of the body. and they'd normally die from slow suffocation because you can't breathe properly. So you're pushing up on your feet to allow your diaphragm to work so you can breathe. And at a certain point, you stop. That was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. We know that that indicates that he's dead. He suffers humiliation, and aside from the physical pain of crucifixion, there was the stigma of disgrace, shame amongst everyone. Hebrews 12 says, he endured the cross, despising the shame. People executed were normally naked, dying for everyone to see. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Save yourself. Come down from the cross. If you are the Son of God, come on. Let's see what you're made of, Jesus." It's like the trolls on social media, isn't it? Someone does something well and 1,000 people come to attack you. There's Jesus, trolled in the first century. Not on social media, but right in front of his face. It was horrendous. It was torture. It was grace. But friends, there's another type of suffering, a much more profound type of suffering, and it centers on what took place on the cross. It is the spiritual suffering of Christ, the God-forsaken God. And let me take you back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means a place of crushing, a place where the olives were crushed for their oil. So it's a place of crushing. And the name took on an infinitely deeper meaning when Jesus knelt there to pray. He's there at 9 o'clock in the evening. It's in his final night before the Good Friday. He's had dinner with his disciples and he acts strangely. Then Jesus said, or went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane and said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and 2 sons of Zebedee along with him and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed," listen to the words of Jesus, "my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here, keep watch with me." He's never been in this place before. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. The man who has never been fazed by anything, who raised the dead, who healed the sick, who gave sight to the blind, the one who's been in control is now in the garden, sorrowful on his face on the ground. What in the world is going on? And he prays, "Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." He's afraid of a cup. He's worried about drinking a cup. What's this cup? What's he talking about? Well, friends, if you wanted to assassinate someone in the first century and the drinks are poured, you throw a little bit of poison in, they take their drink, they're dead. It's symbolic of poison and bringing someone to death. In the Old Testament, the cup became a symbol of the disaster God would bring on individuals and whole countries who did evil things. So when he's talking about the cup, it was a way of talking about God's punishment. He's about to drink the cup of God's judgment on himself instead of us so we can be reconciled to God. And he says, in effect, he's saying, "Is there some other way? God, I'm about to be beaten. I'm about to be scourged. I'm about to be nailed to a cross. Father, we planned this before eternity, but I'm feeling the pain. I'm feeling the sorrow. God, is this it? Is this the plan? Father, is this the plan?" But he's going to suffer God's punishment, but he doesn't deserve to because he's perfect. But we are sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. In David's prayer, he prayed for countries across the world where there is suffering and there is violence and there's hatred. And we deserve the death, not Jesus. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. So why is Jesus being punished? He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Yeah. There's no other way to bridge the chasm. There's no other way to bring salvation to the lost. There's no other way to offer us forgiveness. There's no other way to get us to heaven but that the Son of God steps in as our substitute and takes our judgments. Come back to Good Friday. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He's quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. The psalm describes the cruel persecution of an innocent and godly man who in the end is vindicated. Jesus knows what he's doing. He is working with his Father to bring the salvation of the world, but he feels at this point forsaken by his Father, abandoned. He's about to drink the cup of God's crushing judgment, and the Father turns away, and judgment is pronounced on Jesus in our place. Listen carefully to what is happening there. I'll read you a couple of passages that summarize what is taking place on that cross. "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions," that means our sins, our failures. "He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Even in the Old Testament, we have this prophecy, this truth. "Again, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." God comes in judgment on his Son. In the New Testament, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, a beautiful exchange took place on the cross. Jesus took our sin so that we could receive his perfection. So when you believe in Jesus, your sins are wiped away and you receive Jesus' righteousness. What a beautiful exchange. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree." He receives God's judgment. And Colossians 1 summarizes it beautifully. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on heaven, on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." We've just heard that beautiful song about the blood. "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior," that's the past, "but now he has reconciled you, has brought you back by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Friends, when you come back to Christ because of Jesus' death on the cross, all your sins are wiped away. When God looks at you, he sees you forgiven. He sees you clean. He sees you perfect in Jesus. Why wouldn't you want to come to this Jesus, right? John MacArthur writes, "In that awful sacred hour, it was as if the Father had abandoned him, though there was surely no interruption in the Father's love for him as a son. God nonetheless turned away from him and forsook him as our substitute." But it doesn't finish there. Just before Jesus died, and we heard that in the Bible reading, he called out with a loud voice, "It is finished." He probably didn't say that loudly because he's hanging up on a cross, struggling to breathe. But enough for them to hear him. "It is finished," he says. He's drunk the cup of God's judgment. It's finished. Salvation is available. It's done. It's over. Redemption for sinners is complete. He is triumphant. He is victorious. The Bible says he opened a way for sinners to come back to him. For Christ died for sins. Who did he die for? Once for all. the righteous one, he's the perfect one. For the unrighteous, that's us, to bring you to God. No wonder he's celebrating. No wonder he says it is finished. But more than that, he is victorious over the evil powers in the world, over evil angels. He's victorious, having disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He is not only our substitute and our Savior, he is the victorious King over all. No one can defeat him. He is victor. And just to show that he's in control, in Luke 23, verse 46, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Job's done. It is finished. God, take me home. Take me home, Father. Take me home. Friends, Christ came from heaven to solve the greatest crisis of our planet, our disconnection from God. Through his horrific, unjust suffering on the cross, he makes possible peace with God and reconciliation. No wonder we call it Good Friday, for that is what it is. Easter changes everything. Friends, in all the religions of the world, it is only the Christian God who bears scars like us. With all the suffering in the world, Palestine, Ukraine, Nigeria, Yemen, wherever you want to name in the world, we have a God that we can trust because he understands our pain, he understands our suffering, and he stands for us, not against us. Do you see God's love in Christ? Do you feel it? Do you trust in a God who understands your pain and your scars? Have you found peace with God, or are you still disconnected? Or maybe you're still raging against God for something that has happened in your life. Come to the foot of the cross. Look at your suffering Savior and find new life in him. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to say yes to Jesus. Stop running. Come to him, his love, his death, his forgiveness, and his peace. Yes, we said the wages of sin is death, friends, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's Good Friday. It's outrageous love. To God be the glory. Let me pray. Lord God, there is no God like you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, working together so we could find peace with you. Working together that rebel children would become sons and daughters of the living God, forgiven, cleansed, made new by the blood of Jesus, his sacrificial death. We thank you for all that you offer us. May we truly appreciate this Good Friday, your passion and your peace. It is finished. Such good news for us to celebrate today. And we look forward to the resurrection, which guarantees and confirms that it was truly finished. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.